And turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Once you've found your place in God's precious word, I'd invite you to please stand if you're able, out of respect for the reading of God's word. I'll be using the Christian Standard Bible translation today. A little different from what I've been using, but I like this translation because of the clarity that it gives. Paul, writing to the church at Corinth, said this: "A person should consider us in this way, as servants of Christ and managers of God's mysteries. In this regard, it is expected of managers that each one be found faithful. It is of little importance that I should be evaluated by you or by a human court. In fact, I don't even evaluate myself, for I am not conscious of anything against myself, but I am not justified by this. The one who evaluates me is the Lord. Therefore, don't judge anything prematurely before the Lord comes, who will both bring to light what is hidden in darkness and reveal the intentions of the hearts. And then praise will come to each one from God." May God add his blessings to the hearing and the reading of his word. Brother Lonnie, would you pray that God's word will bear fruit today as we seek to preach it? And thinking, you may be seated. One of the greatest challenges that churches are facing today is a lack of faithfulness by those who hold membership in a local church. Mount Pisgah is no different than churches all around us. When we can get only 20 to 30% of the people who hold membership in this church or any other church, the Sunday school and worship on any given Sunday, there's something tragically wrong with that kind of faith. And it's all over our country. It's a sad thing that's taking place all around us. And we need to be praying for a great revival. Think about it like this. If your faith will get you to church on the one Sunday a month, and the other three Sundays are spent at the beach or the mountains or ball games or sleeping in or somewhere else, then can I assume that when you die, you're planning to spend one-fourth of your time in heaven and the other three-fourths of your time in hell? You ever thought about it like that? You know, where is our faithfulness to the Lord? We seem to be faithful to everything in our culture today except the one who loves us more than anything else, more than anyone else, who has that, wants what is best for us. And yet we treat him so casually. We so easily overlook the basic command of our Lord who declared, "You shall worship the Lord your God, him only shall you serve." We must not allow our faith to become anemic by failing to worship the God who created us, redeemed us, and sustains us, and who loves us with an unconditional, everlasting love. Listen, the heart of the gospel is a cross, the symbol of suffering and sacrifice, of hurt and pain, and humiliation and rejection. We dare not take for granted that God so loved you and me that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. We cannot take that for granted. We dare not take it for granted. I wonder how many times we also come to church with a personal agenda of wanting what we want and not what God requires. If the music, the teaching, the preaching, the ministers of the church, and the church schedule doesn't suit us, and many times we'll poke out our lip, complain, and withhold our support, say, "Well, I just won't come." That's not a Christ-like attitude. What kind of faith is that? Reverend Donald Wildman said it so plainly, and I quote, "I want no part of the Christian message which does not call me to involvement, requires of me no sacrifice, takes from me no comfort, requires of me less than the best I have to give. The duty of a Christian is to be faithful, not popular or successful." How faithful are we? I couldn't agree with him more. I'm so thankful for those of you who are so faithful and have a passion for the gospel and a genuine love for God and for this fellowship. God is doing some wonderful things in your lives, and my prayer is that He will continue to inspire you and equip you and motivate you and empower you to touch a lost and dying community with the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. There are people all around us who need the Lord. In this passage, the Apostle Paul is emphasizing the necessity of a follower of Christ to be found faithful. The term could be translated trustworthy. We have in our possession, if we have been truly born again, the precious gospel of Jesus Christ, and we are to be found faithful stewards of the truths of God's Word, we are to hold with great importance our membership in this local body of believers. And we must also embrace the biblical mandate to love as Jesus loved. A steward is identified as one who was the manager of a household or an estate. And it is used metaphorically of preachers of the gospel, teachers of the Word of God, and for believers in general. Reliability was the one necessary virtue for stewards. Just as a steward knew that he had been entrusted with that which was important to his master, and in being entrusted with that and being convinced of that, out of a heart of gratitude, that steward wanted to do a good job. So should we who have been entrusted with a most precious treasure want to do a good job for our master, the Lord Jesus Christ. We should want to be found faithful unto Him. The only way we can even begin to do what is required of us as stewards is that we first of all be found faithful unto Him and Him alone. The question becomes, how do we identify a faithful follower of Jesus Christ? How do we identify them? Three simple ways I want to talk about very quickly this morning. First of all, if we're going to be found faithful, we're to be found faithful in our walk with God. You notice what the Apostle Paul said in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. Paul said this, "I therefore, the prisoner in the Lord, urge you to walk worthy of the calling you have received, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, accepting one another in love, diligently keeping the unity of the Spirit with the peace that binds us." What a tremendous challenge. It's to be a worthy walk. This walk describes a person's life before God with a word of motion. In other words, going with God, walking with God. The song that used to be sung by Amy Poole when she was a small girl at our home church, Olive Branch Baptist Church back in Person County. She had just a crystal clear little voice, and I can still hear her singing it now. "I walked today where Jesus walked and felt His presence there." Do you realize when you walk wherever you go, no matter where you are every day, that God is walking with you? The Lord Jesus Christ is right there with you, walking with Him. This is also not only a word of motion, it's a word of progression. We are to seek to grow in Christ-likeness every day, growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, seeking to be more like the Master every day of our lives, making progress, making progression, growing in Christ-likeness. We also want to have the same intent, the same goal that He had. What was His goal? He came to seek and to save that which was lost. He came to make disciples, followers, true followers of Himself. Such a person who walks with God does not believe like, does not behave like, or belong to those whose life is ruled by the ways of a God-dishonoring culture. The Word of God becomes our hallmark of faith and practice. I like the first Psalm, the first three verses. Every time I read this, I think about my dad who set such a tremendous example of this before me and before my family. "How happy is the man who does not follow the advice of the wicked, or take the path of sinners, or join a group of mockers. Instead, his delight is in the Lord's instruction, and he meditates on it day and night. He's like a tree planted beside streams of water that bears its fruit in season and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does shall prosper. A man who walks in the footsteps of Jesus every day is an individual who is found faithful. Just look at how this person walks according to Paul. He says he's to walk in lowliness, esteeming himself or herself small because to realize I really am. Realizing that Christ is our ideal. He is our standard. Lowliness is the Christian grace that allows us to regard others more important than ourselves. And we think more of others than we do of ourselves. Why? Because we realize how much Jesus loved us and wants us to love as he loved. Micah 6:8 declares, he has shown you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you, but to do justly, to love mercy, to walk humbly with your God. Such an individual realizes that God has chosen them to be Christ's representatives here on this earth, that God wants people to be just and merciful and walk humbly with him. He wants changed lives. He wants us to become living sacrifices. This is what the Apostle Paul reminds us in Romans 12:1-2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as living sacrifices, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable act of worship. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye therefore transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is a good and perfect and acceptable will of God. An individual who seeks to walk with Jesus every day, it's a worthy walk, seeking to honor the Lord, seeking to follow his teachings, seeking to be pleasing unto him and true to him, true to the word, true to the faith, true to our calling as Christians every day of our lives. Such a walk is also a winning walk. Paul talks about walking in meekness, which means gentleness. Now, meekness is not weakness. It's power under control. Moses was described as a meek individual. I guarantee you this, Moses was not weak. Was not a weak individual that led the children of Israel out of bondage in Egypt and through the Red Sea and in the wilderness of the desert, putting up with a bunch of murmuring, complaining folk, some 2 or 3 million of them. He had to be strong, yet the Bible says he was meek. It was power under control. It was not weakness. It was submissiveness toward God. That was an inner grace that enabled him to react with restraint in the face of provocation. It is long-suffering. It is delaying, waiting patiently. It is faithfulness in the face of crisis, whether it's illness or trouble or conflict. When you think about restraint and being able to be restrained in the face of provocation, I think about that 16-year-old boy who was on television in Washington from the Catholic boys' school, who was provoked and some vile things were said about him and to him, to his face. And he stood there with a gentle smile on his face, never responded. I wonder how many of us could have stood there and kept silent the way he did without retaliating. That's an example of restraint, of power under control. It's faithfulness in the face of crisis. Whether it's illness or trouble or conflict, it is a walk that seeks reconciliation instead of revenge in the face of wrongdoing. It is forbearing, not ceasing to love my neighbor because of the faults in him that offend or displease me, but in spite of those flaws, to still love as Christ loved. That's quite a challenge for all of us. It is responding with an attitude of redemption. That's a winning walk. Because it is walking like Jesus walked, and it's a spirit-filled walk. We're going to encounter people in every phase of life that we go through. People that displease us, people that hurt us, people that say things that just annoy us or maybe aggravate us. But our attitude should be, listen. We need to act toward them with an idea of redemption, of reconciliation, because Jesus had every right to cast me and you aside. But he came to reconcile us to God by the gift of himself on the cross. Reconciliation. Not always easy. Because our goal should be not just reconciliation, but redemption. Redeeming those who are in the clutches of Satan, but to bring them to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We are to be faithful in our walk with God, but we are also to be found faithful in our work for God. See, we need to understand that we're in a divine partnership when we've been born again. This wonderful privilege of partnership with God is declared over and over again in the Bible. 1 Corinthians 3:9 says, "For we are God's co-workers. You are God's field, God's building." 2 Corinthians 6:1 says, "We are workers together with Him." This being so, we receive our orders from Him, do we not? We're to follow the teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ. We sing that song, "Trust and Obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey." What did the prophet say? To obey is better than sacrifice. We're to be obedient followers of Christ. So no matter what position you hold in church, whatever ability you and I might possess, we're to put that ability in the hands of Jesus and just see what He can do with it. You might be thinking, "Preacher, I don't have much to offer." Neither did that little boy with the loaves and the fish. But when he gave what he had to Jesus, the Lord multiplied it and blessed thousands with it. You must realize that it's not ability, but availability and dependability that God is really looking for. So don't let the devil trap you into thinking about what you can't do, but instead start doing what you can do in God's sight and with God's help. Ed Stetzer, in one of our North Carolina Baptist State Convention meetings, one of those breakout sessions, made the following observation. He said, "There are many people who hold membership in a Baptist church and can claim to be disciples. If that being so, then why are 50% doing nothing?" Quite eye-opening. By the way, most figures of inactivity are higher than 50%, but listen, every one of us has something to give if we'll just give it to the Lord and let Him to use us. There are too many people who are not doing anything and lots of others who are helping them. Everybody has something God wants you to be doing in kingdom service, in working for Him, in getting involved in a local fellowship and getting involved in serving the Lord, no matter what it may be. I know there's a list of spiritual gifts in the New Testament, but listen, there are multiple applications of those gifts as well that we need to be using for the Lord. You see, Jesus didn't make bread out of nothing. He didn't multiply nothing into fish. He did take 7 loaves and a few fish and multiply them. He'll do the same with what you have to give. But it is difficult for God to bless your nothingness. So get busy and work for God. Give Him the labor, the abilities, the gifts of ministry that you have, and He can and will multiply and bless them in a marvelous way. When you're not doing what God has called you to do, it becomes too easy to sit on the sidelines and begin to look at others, and first thing you know, what are you doing? You're criticizing and finding fault with those who are working. Point out things they're doing could be done differently and better. If you're not busy serving the Lord, instead of criticizing those who are, the least we could do would be to be thankful and encouraging to those who are enabling God's work to go on through this church. We need to be a positive-minded people, encouraging folk who are working hard, praying for them, building them up in the Lord. We need to realize that we are responsible to God as well. We're to be faithful, trustworthy servants. Romans 14:12 reminds us that every one of us is going to give an account to God, going to answer to Him. There's more to the Christian life than just being saved. Being saved is of primary importance, but the use of our time, our talent, our tithe, our testimony, and our energies, and all else are important as well. We're not only to use what the Lord has given to us, but we are accountable for all that the Lord has given to us to use for Him. Someone said, between the great things we can't do and the little things we won't do, the danger is that we shall do nothing at all. That's an eye-opening statement when you stop and think about it. I'm going to read it again. Between the great things we can't do and the little things we won't do, the danger is that we shall do nothing at all. Dr. Bruce Tillman, I don't know if he's still there or not, was pastor at First Presbyterian Church in Pittsburgh. He tells of a conversation he had with a local church member who said this. He said, "You preachers talk a lot about doing to others, but when he gets right down to it, it comes down to basin theology, B-A-S-I-N, basin theology. What I'm talking about, a basin. Tillman asked, basin theology, what's that? The layman said this, remember what Pilate did when he had the chance to acquit Jesus? He called for a basin and washed his hands of the whole thing. But Jesus, the night before his death, called for a basin and proceeded to wash the feet of the disciples. It all comes down to basin theology. Which basin will you use? What's eye-opening, isn't it? It's convicting when you stop and think about it. Basin theology. Our walk for the Lord is to be a worthy walk. Our walk for the Lord is to be a faithful walk. But thirdly, we're to be found faithful in our worship of God. You see, we're to place God first in our lives. Christians have become, I'm afraid, in many circles today, practical atheists and guilty of gross idolatry. What do I mean? They profess to be Christian, but God is held way out here somewhere. He is second or third place in their lives. God says, I'm to occupy first place in our heart, in your hearts. Exodus 20 and 3 says, you shall have no other gods before me. Matthew 6:33 declares, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, then all these things shall be added unto you. Matthew 10:37 says this, he who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. I realize this sounds like a hard saying, and it is, but this truth is found throughout the Bible. God desires first place in our hearts and in our lives. To give him less than first place is unworthy of any Christian. What the Lord is saying is that our love for Jesus ought to be such that our love for family looks like hate by comparison. By the way, when you love the Lord with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself, you will not love your family less. You'll love them even more. But Jesus is still to be first place. What does putting God first look like in practical terms? Let me say this to you. First of all, Jesus Christ is to be first among the persons of the Bible. And being first, he deserves our absolute and total surrender to him as Lord. He's to occupy first place. Is he on the throne of your heart? Do you seek him first before you seek anything else? The Lord's day is first among the days of the week. And is that time that God has declared that we are to worship him? It's not an option. We're to be here in corporate worship unless we're providentially hindered. If you really love God, you'll want to praise him and worship him as the highest expression of our love for him. The Bible is the first among the books. Someone has rightly said, read it to be wise, believe it to be safe, practice it to be right. The Bible tells us, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against God. The Scriptures are precious. They ought to be precious to every one of us. The Word of God is accurate in its description, unfailing in its prophecies. It is dependable in its promises, reliable in its histories. It is authoritative in its claims, united in its testimonies, self-evident in its miracles, honest in its records, suggestive in its silence, final in its teachings, divine in its origin, unique in its structure, living in its very nature, heavenly, in its morality, personal, in its freshness, and it's inexhaustible in its depth. You cannot exhaust the teachings and the precious promises of the Word of God. It ought to be first among any book in our home. The church is the first among the institutions Christ loved and gave himself for. If we love Christ, we will love his church and want to be involved in helping his church to grow. Listen, an athlete who desires to be effective on game day must first be properly trained. He must spend hours keeping himself in shape and developing his skills to a high degree. If he does not, he'll not be able to accomplish all that he wishes when it's time to play the game. In the same manner, Any Christian who desires to be effective in the work of ministry must also realize that the public moment of any effective ministry is always preceded by many hours of careful preparation. Effective ministry will never be done by a weak and unhealthy church whose members neglect regular participation in sacrificial service. Then I'm going to meddle some more. The tithe is the first among the dollars. When a person fails to tithe, they are not only living on the welfare of others, they are voting to close the doors of the church and declaring that they don't need God. If God occupies first place in our hearts, we will be a giver. We will tithe. Someone said this, when we place our contribution in the collection plate, we are not giving to the Lord. We're just taking our hands off what belongs to Him. That's a good way to look at the tithe, folks. It belongs to Him. After the greatest offerings in history, King David had to actually tell the people to stop giving because they had given so much. And after he had received the offering, David prayed the following words that are recorded in 1 Chronicles 29:14. Listen to what he said. He said, and I quote, "For all things come from you, and of your own we have given you." David realized in an Old Testament setting, well, sometimes we just fail to realize in a New Testament context today, it all belongs to Him. He learned to give it to Him. What beautiful words David said, because they remind us that anything we give to God is merely a giving back of His own abundant blessing. We are simply giving back to God what He already owns. The question is, where do you stand in your walk with God? Are you faithful in your walk with God? Are you faithful in your work for the Lord? Are you faithful in your worship of the Lord? Do you apply the same standards of your faithfulness to your Christian activities that you expect from other areas of your life? I think I've mentioned this before. When you go out to get in your automobile today, what do you expect? When you put the key in ignition and turn, you expect it to start, don't you? But what if it starts only one time out of three? Is that being faithful and dependable? When you go to your house and you have a refrigerator or a deep freeze and it decides not to work 2 or 3 days out of a week, do you think that's going to be reliable very often? What about your relationship with one another? What about our relationship to the Lord? What kind of disciple are we? I submit to you that when you really meet Jesus, your life will not be the same, and everything will be different. The question is, have you met Him? If you've met Him, are you willing to be His servant and serve Him? John L. Rice, great preacher of years gone by, wrote the following poem called "I Met the Master." Listen to it very carefully. I had walked life's path with an easy tread. I had followed where comfort and pleasure had led. And then by chance in a quiet place, I met the Master face to face. With station and rank and wealth for gold, much thought for body but none for soul, I had entered to win this life's mad race when I met the Master face to face. I met Him and knew Him and blushed to see that His eyes full of sorrow were fixed on me. And I faltered and fell at His feet that day, while my castles vanished and melted away, melted and vanished, and in their place I saw naught else but my Master's face. And I cried aloud, "Oh, make me meet to follow the marks of Thy wounded feet. My thought is now for the souls of men. I have lost my life to find it again. Ever since alone in that holy place, my Master and I stood face to face." One day we're going to see Him face to face if we're a believer. Face to face with Christ my Savior. Face to face, what will it be? When with rapture I behold Him, Jesus Christ, who died for me. What will it be like Every person is going to meet him one day. You'll either meet him and hear those words, "Well done, good and faithful servant," or you hear those tragic words, "Depart from me, I never knew you." And if you have met him face to face, you'll want to serve him. You want to follow him. You want to be obedient to him. And he will bless your life with a peace that passes all understanding. He will bless your life with a comfort when you face the trials of life. He will bless your life with goodness and mercy and love, with forgiveness of all your sins, no matter what they are. He is a forgiving God because he loves you. And he wants what's best for you. But if we fail to walk worthy of the calling with which we are called as Christians, if we do not use our gifts of ministry to work in service to the Lord and fail to worship God 2 or 3 Sundays every month, how can we expect to be called faithful? We expect faithfulness and reliability from things and other people. Does God not deserve and rightfully expect the same from you and me? I'm afraid the problem is that in our religious activities, we see ourselves as volunteers rather than as bond servants like our Lord Jesus Christ. For a volunteer, almost anything is acceptable, but for a bond servant, faithfulness is expected. So I ask you, how faithful are you? One day, you're going to stand face to face with Jesus. Have you met him face to face? If you have, then are you serving him? Have you just said, "Lord, here's my life. Take it, use it, any way you see fit. I'm available." Listen, God will enable you to serve him. He'll supply not only his spirit, he will equip you, he will guide you, he will direct you, he will teach you what you need to do in service to him. You don't have to worry about that. Just let him use you. And if you're here and you've never accepted Christ as your personal Savior, he wants to meet you face to face today because he loves you. He wants to see you saved before it's too late. What if Jesus were to come today? Would you be ready to meet him? You can, by accepting him as your personal Savior. We're going to stand and sing hymn number 439, "Jesus, I Come." He is standing with open arms saying, "Come to me. I want to meet you face to face because I love you. And I want you to serve me." Would you come as we stand and sing?
Out of my want and into thy will.